Good morning. Y'all doing okay? We know Todd's doing all right. Yeah. I need the guy that's been blown up more times than anybody I know, literally, to walk around and remind me of that every day. Will you do that for me? Can you do that? We could just get like Todd sayings like on our phones, and they could be like reminders that come to us every day. Start to whine and get to hear Todd. Yeah, that'd be awesome. You guys, I'm glad you guys are here. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah. We started the book of Nehemiah this past week, taking a couple weeks in it here. And as we've been going through the Old Testament, just kind of seeing Christ through the Old Testament. And this morning, we're picking this back up. And if you missed last week, I'll just kind of give you a brief synopsis of just a little bit of that. Basically, what we saw last week is we saw this guy, Nehemiah, God lead him to be a part of doing something amazing, which was building a wall, which doesn't sound like that big a deal to us, but it's a really huge deal. And so God leads Nehemiah to do this thing. And this is kind of in a series of things that God is leading his people to do. If you're kind of tracking with what we've been teaching through for weeks and weeks now and months and months. And that's that way back when we see God begin to put it on David's heart to build a temple. David doesn't even get to see that, but Solomon does later on. So David kind of lays the groundwork to begin to see that happen. And then later on, here comes the wall thing of, you know, even with Ezra and trying to, you know, foresee, you know, the wall, you know, being built and all this kind of stuff. And then Ezra doesn't really get to see the wall built, but then comes Nehemiah, and we're going to get to see the completion of the wall today, so to speak. And so, you know, I think that's an interesting thing. As you look through Scripture, you know, we see these guys that we think are like spiritual giants. And I think we kind of elevate them sometimes probably more than what we ought to. But we see these guys that we think of as spiritual giants, and we see God use them to do these great things. But the truth is that for so many of them, they don't get to see these things completed that God has made so heavy on their hearts to begin with. I mean, you take Moses, for example. God was leading him to take his people to the promised land, and he didn't get to go. He didn't make it. He died. You know, I think that's a point worth noting, is that sometimes in our lives, God is using us to help set up the next person. God is using us to sow seeds in people's lives. We may not get to see some of those things be cultivated, but God doesn't do any of it in vain. It's all a part of his plan, and it's all a part of his purpose. This week, we're picking up with Nehemiah, and we've seen God use him to pick up this need for the wall. Now, to kind of go back, for those of you that weren't with us last week or whatever, to kind of go back just a little bit on the wall thing so you understand a little bit of the importance of the wall. The wall was for protection, and the wall provided stability for a city. You know, without a wall, you know, anybody could just kind of come and go, thieves and robbers and even armies. Armies could come and just decimate a city because they didn't have any line of defense. A wall was, I mean, it was a wall, you know. You come up to the wall and then, you know, we're just going to shoot you. It's like fish in a barrel, you know, from over the wall. Without them, you know, they were out of luck. And so, you know, what had happened is the walls had been torn down, been burned in many situations, many aspects of it, not all of it, but many large portions of it had been torn down. And so Nehemiah learned of this. And the reason this was a big deal in Nehemiah's world was this was, first of all, it was God's, you know, where God was choosing to have his people come back together. So it was kind of a protection for God's people, which was Nehemiah's people. It was kind of home for him. So we can kind of understand that too. You know, you don't want to see the old home place, you know, just, you know, rotten and burning or whatever. And you know, lastly, I mean, this was a thing that God was leading. He put it on Nehemiah's heart for him to be a part of fixing this, of writing this, and helping protect his people as he was beginning to gather them back together. Nehemiah knew something about Scripture. Nehemiah knew that God was always promising to take a remnant, a piece of leftover, and sometimes that's actually people, a piece of people, a group of people left from the larger group that had been exiled and scattered all over the place because of their sin in a lot of cases. And he knew that God had this promise that he was going to bring his people back together. But Nehemiah was like looking at this and going, well, how's he going to do that when there's not even a wall around the city of Jerusalem? So when he finds this out, God leads him to do something about it. And Nehemiah was in a specific place, and we talked about this last week. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. That was his position. He was basically like the king's right-hand man. And it sounds silly when you really hear about what a cupbearer does, but a cupbearer basically just is the guy that takes care of the king's cup. And you're like, okay, what's the big deal with that? Well, the big deal with that is this. The cupbearer was making sure that whatever the king got to drink not only was like the best wine that the king really loved, but he was also making sure that it wasn't poisoned and wouldn't kill him. So you can kind of see like this was an integral piece. And generally speaking, the cupbearer would be somebody who was like, I mean, like tight with the king, like best friends with the king, like somebody he's hanging out with him all the time. More than likely somebody they talked all the time. They had inside jokes with each other, like, oh yeah, you see that guard over there? Yeah, that guy, you know, he needs to shine his armor a little more, whatever, you know? And so, you know, this is kind of the role that Nehemiah was getting to play. So when Nehemiah was heartbroken over finding out about the wall being broken down, the king could see it in his face. And he asks him, what's up? Nehemiah tells him, and he looks at him and he says, you know what? You need to go do that. And I'm going to provide whatever you need to make sure you get it done. Nehemiah takes off, goes for the journey, gets all the stuff to start doing it, and they start rebuilding. He goes back to Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles, and he says, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to rebuild this thing, and we're going to make a go of it. Nehemiah's not the first person to have done this. Ezra tried to do this. We see the people try to do this. Kind of some failed attempts there, just not working out. Nehemiah's doing something that, you know, others have already tried and failed at, gathering people to lead them to do something that seems impossible. Nehemiah was led to do this, and it was God's timing that allowed it to happen. I want us to pick up in Nehemiah chapter 4 today. And Nehemiah chapter 4 is one of two passages I want us to look at today out of the book of Nehemiah that caused me to ask you this question. Do you ever feel like the world is against you? Do you ever feel like the world is against you? Seems like everything, nothing's going right, nothing can go right or whatever. I mean, you know, we all get to feeling that way from time to time. I mean, it just happens for all of us at some point in time. And it's funny, like for any one of us, how, you know, just for any of us, we take for granted like things going on, and then like everything's hunky dory, and then all of a sudden in split second, one thing changes and we feel like the world is against us. I think that that's worth noting, that when one thing changes, we feel like the world is against us. For us to note that that means that's a lie. It's not against us. Now, the world at large might be in some way, shape, or form, but the truth is that the world is also full of people who care about us, who love Jesus, who are a part of the church. You know, we as a church, we're called to be there for one another, to care for one another, to take care of one another. That's a part of our calling. We have people this week who've lost loved ones. You know, their world is rocked, you know. Part of our calling is to care for them, to love on them. The world is not against us. And if anybody could have felt that way, I think Nehemiah could have. And that's why I want to look at this today, Nehemiah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers have Bibles and they'll bring you one. If you don't own one, you can keep it. We'd love for you to be able to follow along, but come with us to the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. I love the story of Nehemiah. In fact, one of the things is I've been studying about the book of Nehemiah that I've noticed that I really love and enjoy about the book of Nehemiah is getting to see some of the things that have happened since then, like archaeological type things that have been found, and like certain time periods and certain people that have found parts of the wall that we're reading about them building today. That have been found. In fact, parts of the wall that have been found are documented to have been, I think, almost 4 meters thick. So we're not talking about like, you know, let's just put up a fence in the backyard kind of a thing here. This is a pretty huge undertaking. Let's check this out. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. And there's a lot of fun names, by the way, in the passages that I'm reading today. So just bear with me, okay? It says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Syria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?'" So first of all, let me just kind of set the stage here. So we've got opposition. We're starting off with opposition. So Nehemiah is called to do this. And you think, okay, Nehemiah's called to do it. God's going to be behind us. It's going to be good. Just going to be a breeze, right? Just going to just roll right through this thing. No. Pretty much right away, as soon as the wall is starting to be rebuilt, word gets to other areas, other governors like this guy. And these guys are not happy. These other guys are not happy because, number one, they don't want other powers. They don't want other places, other areas, and other peoples to be strengthened by having a wall. They would rather them be torn down and kind of at their mercy. And if they want to go rob and pillage them or whatever they want to do, they could do that. So he's upset. And Sanballat says some things that I think are important to note. And he's saying them with a purpose. He's not just saying these things for himself to hear or just his people to hear. He's saying these on purpose. And you see it says, in the presence of his brothers and in the army of Samaria. He's saying all of these things on purpose to get into Nehemiah's head. And to get in the heads of the Jews that are helping him rebuild this thing. If you think about it, if you think about opposition that comes against you, so much of what that comes down to a lot of times is this head game, isn't it? You know, when you think about that, you think about, you know, people that have come against you or situations that have come against you, we start to believe lies. In fact, that's exactly what he's wanting Nehemiah to believe. And he goes through this list of things. He says, well, first of all, he does a little name calling here. He says, "What are these feeble Jews doing? What are these weak people doing? You know, who do they think they are?" He's wanting them to believe that everybody else thinks that they're weak and that they're feeble. "Will they restore it for themselves?" And when we hear restore, we think, you know, will they, you know, rebuild it? Easy, easy breezy. And actually, in this particular situation, the wording of this would have been more of an understanding of you know, will they leave it? Will they give up on it? Kind of a thing. I know that's hard to understand, but that's the background of this. And then it says, "Will they sacrifice?" Well, that one kind of backfires on them because they actually do that. And it says, "Will they finish up in a day?" You know, that statement right there is him basically saying, you know, oh, do they think that they're just going to be amazing and just finish this in a day? In other words, what he's saying is he's saying, it's going to take you guys forever to do this. You're not going to do this in any short amount of time. You'll never finish this. Kind of a play on words there. "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" A lot of the stones that would have been used to have built this wall probably were limestone. And once in a fire would actually not be really good to use. They would be crumbly. Goes on in verse 3. It says, "Tobiah the Ammonite," and this is our second guy to be ready to oppose Nehemiah and the folks rebuilding the wall. It says, "Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, He will break down their stone wall. In other words, he's saying, you know, just a little silly fox, if it runs up against that thing, it's just going to fall down. He's basically just, you know, they're just making fun of these guys. They're like, they don't know what they're doing. They can't do this. It's going to be a weak thing. They're weak. You know, let's name call them. Let's do all this stuff. Let's try to get in their heads and make them think. You know, it's trash talk 101. Verse 4 starts the beginning of something that we see Nehemiah do over and over. Actually, we saw him start to do it in chapter 1, to be honest with you. But verse 4, we see him pick it up again. Nehemiah prays. Nehemiah prays. He says this. He says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." Nehemiah basically just prays to God and just says, "God, you just, I'm trusting you to just take care of them." That's hard. That's hard. It's hard when we get attacked in life. And at some point in time, we've all been attacked in life, whether it's when you grew up in school or some point as an adult or whatever it is, we get attacked. I mean, it's part of life. At some point in time, we get attacked. Nehemiah is trusting God to deal with these people. That's hard for us, because the truth is that sometimes we want to deal with these people. We're like, "I want to break you," you know? And that's not what God's called us to do many times. Many times he's called, you know, for us to go through, for us to take, let him, you know, handle certain situations. We're going to see some situations here in a minute where he has his people ready to handle situations if need be. And we'll see that here in just a minute. Verse 6, it goes on. It says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Now, folks, I want you to take notice of that. And for the church of 2016, this is a weakness. This is a weakness across the board. Now, there are aspects of the church where you see strength in this, but you see many aspects of most churches where this is a huge weakness. It's this idea of having to work. Work. We work for money. But when it comes to anything else, if somebody needs us to work, we're like, "Well, I don't have time for that. I got things to do, you know. I'm an important person, you know." And we miss out on opportunities that God is putting in front of us. Because we see work. We see relationships, maybe sometimes that we're like, "Man, I don't know if I have time for that relationship. They are going to suck the life out of me." You know? But God keeps putting him in front of me. "God, why do you keep putting that person in front of me? Why do you keep doing that? You know I don't have time for that." You see what we're doing there? We're deciding for ourselves what we think and who we think deem to be important enough for us to share our lives with, instead of following through on opportunities that God puts right in front of us most any day. And this is true in many other ways. I mean, us not wanting to work just kind of flows down, trickles down. I mean, it's a different day. There's a lot of folks, I won't say any kind of generational comments. There's plenty of people say, "Oh, this generation today, they don't know how to work." Listen, I've had plenty of young guys come work for me and they do just fine. You know, sure, there are plenty of people out there that don't want to work. And they exist, whatever. It is what it is. I can't fix them. And truth be known, the problem isn't some kind of a mental problem usually or anything. It's a spiritual problem. It's a problem of them understanding we've been called to do better. We've been called to give our best. I don't care what you do for a living. If you're a contractor, if you're a plumber, if you're a paper pusher, if you're a whatever, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're anything, whatever you are, God has called you to do that and do that to the very best of your ability for His glory. For His glory. That people would see you work, and that your work ethic even would show something that comes from this blessing that we have of receiving Jesus and being grateful to have a job to work, to do what we've been called to do, and to do it with all of our might, that people might see Jesus in us even in that. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's a part of our calling. That's a part of us being missional. We have to have a mind to work. Verse 7, it goes on, it says, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were being closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God, set a guard as a protection against them day and night." Again, he prays. Again, he prays. Nehemiah's got a plan. He's been led to do something. And you know what he keeps doing? He keeps going back to God. Folks, if you're in the middle of some kind of an oppression, something's coming against you, somebody is coming at you, you need to be praying. You need to be praying. We all need to be praying. I mean, at no point in this game should we ever think, man, I've got this all figured out and I am the king of the world. I am doing good and I don't need anybody. No, we need somebody and his name is Jesus. And we need him bad. I mean, we need him much worse than what we think most days. We need to be seeking him. Verse 10, it goes on, it says, "In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." So basically, again, they're kind of getting word over to them that, hey, you know, we don't believe you can do it, number one. And number two, we're going to infiltrate your people. We're going to come in. This is some kind of ISIS stuff right here. We're going to come in, infiltrate your people, and then we're going to kill you. So they're not just trying to build a wall. They're not just called to do this thing that God's called them to do. But they're doing it not in the face of oppression of like na 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 boo boo, like you guys are silly and you guys don't know how to build a good wall. They're doing it in the kind of face of oppression of like, hey, we're going to come kill you. You're not going to get this done. There's no way you'll do this. And basically, it's all a scare tactic. And it goes on in verse 12, and it says, "And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us." And so, in other words, people that were living with people that were exiles, you know, that now these exiles have returned to Jerusalem, and now they're helping build the walls. Like, people that know them that are still living far away, they're coming in and they're going, "Hey, I'm concerned for you, for what I've heard. You need to come back with me and get out of here before these crazy people come kill you." So all this is working against what Nehemiah is trying to do here. Verse 13, "So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Now, by the way, for the record, if we ever have to do this for some reason and we break up into clans, I'm calling dibs on being in Jeff Crow's clan, okay? I want to go where there's the most guns and ammo, all right? That's what's up. I called dibs, first one. I love you guys, but I'm going to be with a lot of guns, and some of them are machine guns, and that's cool with me. Verse 14. "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, and your wives and your homes." So, okay. Led by God to do something. Praying to God to lead us. There's hard work involved. And now we're protecting ourselves. Okay. In verse 15, it goes on, it says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall." They thought that they're going to hear these, like, you know, little things that they're saying, word's going to get back to them, and they're going to be like, "Oh, we're scared, we're going to leave, we're not going to build the wall." You know, and that didn't happen. That didn't happen. They just kept building the wall. They're like, "You know what, that's fine, we got swords. We'll just wear our swords while we're working on the wall. Frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, chainmail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. So now they're literally working with one hand, holding weapon with the other. Okay? I'm not sure how good that's working out, but they're doing it. In verse 18, and each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. The trumpet's important. We'll see why in a minute. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So in other words, the trumpet's purpose was when it was blown, everybody would go to the place where it was being blown so that they could help one another. They could, you know, if somebody was attacking that portion of the wall, attacking those people, blow the trumpet, we're all going to run and we're all going to help them make sure that, you know, that they don't get them. So you got to think about this, and there's pictures of, and the ESV Study Bible has a good picture of it, and there's plenty of pictures outside of that, I'm sure, of like, if you go look up Nehemiah, wall, Jerusalem, just Google a picture or something, you'll probably find something, who knows if it's right or not, but you know, you got what you got, and because I don't know where it's coming from, but we've got, you know, you've got some of these illustrations, and you can see that there's all these gates. And there's all these places in the wall that they're having to fix. And imagine around a city, okay? They're not going to be like right next to each other working. They're going to be all over the place. So, you know, so it's kind of like the idea of like, you know, you've got the tornado siren going off or something. You know, they got to sound that thing for everybody to know, but they've got to do it from the place where they're getting attacked so we all know where to go and help our brothers from getting killed. Verse 21. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. So this is going on day and night. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. They're not even taking showers. They're smelly. All right. Like they're just like, we're just sticking to this and we're riding this thing out 24/7. We're not even taking off our clothes. We're just here. Here's an interesting thing. I'm not going to read chapter 5 to you, but I want to tell you just a little bit about it. So in the midst, you've got the picture here of what's going on, all right? The picture here is God has called Nehemiah and his people to rebuild the walls. They're doing that. They're under opposition while trying to do it. People are threatening to kill them. And then if you go to chapter 5, in chapter 5, Nehemiah takes time out to help the oppressed and the poor to take care of them, because he begins to realize that many of them are starving to death. So he sends word, they get a little more food coming, and if you look and you read through chapter 5, what you'll see is you'll see that Nehemiah is the kind of guy who puts his money where his mouth is, and he doesn't just ask for something, and he just doesn't ask the king to do something about it, he doesn't just ask the people to do something about it. He himself won't take the food that is given for him, and his men follow his lead, which I think is an awesome leadership principle, model, picture, if you will. Like he and his men basically say, hey, we're not taking any of the food. The food that we're getting, we're making sure it gets to the people who need it, who it gets to the oppressed. So Nehemiah, in the midst of all this opposition, he takes care of people. This is a picture for the church. This is how. I have been at churches before where I have heard statements said to me or said to others of things like, well, you know, we can't be helping other people when we've got problems of our own. I mean, think about that statement. Do you guys realize how many problems of our own we have just in this room right here right now? I mean, look at you people, you know? Look at us. I mean, we're filled with problems. You know, I just go around the room, right? We'll just start over here, all right? I'm just kidding. But no, I mean, you know, the thought of that is just silly. I mean, it's like, you know, and the church is called to care for one another. If we ever give up taking care of others, we're not the church. We have ceased to do what God has called us to do. We're not always supposed to be building walls. There are times that God will call us to build walls. Those days will come even for 24. We'll have to build some walls. We know that. We're okay with that. But you know what? It's so that we can do the other. After chapter 5, we have chapter 6. You think, okay, Nehemiah and his boys, they've got it all figured out. Well, that means that probably these guys are coming against them are going to give up, right? No. Chapter 6, we see that they're right back at it. In fact, I want you to read with me. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. It says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah, and now we got a third guy, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. So basically the wall is done, but the gates are not fixed yet. And we're talking about gates. I'm not talking about like one set of gates here. You go through, and I can't even remember. I should have counted. I'm going to guess there were probably 15 or 20 gates that had been torn down that were a part of the wall that they still have to fix. So this is a huge ordeal still. They still have these huge holes basically left in these walls that had, these things had been burned. They'd been torn down by the people, whatever it was. And so, but now they're kind of believing that the wall's done. The truth is, and he's saying, but the wall's not done. We still have to do the gates. He says, verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at that place in the plain of Ono. That's right, I'm skipping it. But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Here's what they're doing. They're trying to trick Nehemiah. They're sending word to Nehemiah like, hey man, heard you got the walls together. Hey, let's hang out. Huh. That's a trap. They're like, hey, look, you know, I know we've had our differences in the past, but you know, come hang out. Let's talk about things and what's going on. And we'll probably kill you, but we're not going to tell you that. Nehemiah had a great answer to them. He's like, look, I'm busy working. I'm not coming down to stop work so that I can come hang out with you guys. Go away. And in verse 4 it says, and they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered to them the same answer in the same way. Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and why that is why you are rebuilding the wall, and according to these reports you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king of Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports, so now come and let us take counsel together. So here's what's going on. They're continuing to mess with his head. Nehemiah's, you know, nose to the grind. He's trying to get it done. He's trying to do what God's leading him to do. And then here's these dudes, and they're just trying to come up with new ways to get him to doubt and get him to believe that what he's doing, he can't get it done, and that he just needs to give up, and he needs to come to them. They're trying to trick him. And this is how they're trying to trick him. Now they're accusing him. They're saying, well, people are saying. Have you ever heard that? I love hearing that as a pastor. Just so you know, if you ever come to me and you say, well, people have been saying this, I will go, what people? Just be ready for it, okay? If you ever say, well, I've heard people say, I'll go, what people? Let's talk to them. Let's find out what's going on. Like, let's actually deal with it. Let's don't gossip about it, you know? And so, you know, and then same thing. That's what's happening here. And what's happening with Nehemiah is they're trying to get him to be worried about that these things that they're making up. Oh, well, Nehemiah, we heard that you're rebuilding the wall so that you can be the king. We heard you want to be the king. Nehemiah don't want to be the king. He works for the king. He's like, king's my bro. I'm not interested in that. I've got me a pretty, you know, swank job. I don't need another one. Thanks. But they're trying to get him to believe that people are starting to think that he's doing this so that he can become the king, that he can overthrow. And, okay, and there, see where this is really messing with us, going to mess with his head. And that word's going to get back to the king and the king's going to be mad. I mean, this is his buddy, the king, you know. But it's all a ploy. It's all because they want to get to him and they want to kill him. They're like, hey, come down. Let's talk about this. We want to hear your side. A bunch of junk. Old bunch of drama. Thank God Nehemiah didn't buy it. In verse 8 it says, then I sent to them saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. And I love what it says right here at the end of this verse. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. If I'm Nehemiah at this point in the game, I am going to be tempted because of my human nature to begin to believe that I'm probably leader of the year because I'm leading these people who have failed to do something that's a really huge undertaking. By the way, they rebuild the wall in about 2 months' time, which is an amazing feat. And if I'm Nehemiah, I'm going to be struggling just a little bit inside of like, you know, man, I must be doing something right. You know, God must really like me. He must like me more than other people or something, you know, because of what's going on. And the truth is that Nehemiah stops in the midst of this and even against this opposition where he has this great answer and he just says to them, hey, look, you're making that up in your heads. And I know that's not true. And you can just go on with your bad selves. He doesn't stop and say, hey, look at me. I'm still handling this well. He stops and he says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Folks, I can't possibly encourage you enough to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek Him every chance you get. You know, Chris, you're a preacher. You're supposed to say that. Maybe. Obviously, I'll be honest with you. I'm not saying it as a preacher. I'm saying it as somebody that cares. And somebody that is convicted in my heart that I need to be continually in all things at all times seeking the Lord. Nehemiah is a great example of somebody for us to look at and to see what is possible when we follow the Lord and we are obedient to Him and we listen to Him. I want to tell you, instead of reading to you, the next excerpt of what happens in the story. And basically what happens is Nehemiah continues to have opposition. In fact, he's told about a prophet that's in town. And he's told to go see this prophet. And this prophet that he's going to go to is going to help him to know what to do from here. And the prophet says, he gets to this prophet and the prophet says to him, Nehemiah, buddy, they are coming for you. They're going to kill you. Here's what we've got to do. We've got to take you and we've got to hide you in the temple. Let's get you in the temple and let's close the doors and they won't find you there. Nehemiah's response is on point. He looks at them and he looks at this guy, he's like, no. First of all, I'm not called to run. And number two, if I go in the temple, me is just a regular guy, because by the way, only priests could go in the temple, okay? And if you weren't a priest at that point in time, you went in the temple, you would die. Okay, this is a part of the whole like veil being ripped from top to bottom when Jesus dies on the cross, on the temple thing. We don't need the temple anymore. We don't need priests anymore. Jesus is our priest, okay? He's the one, he's how we get to God, okay? And that's a whole other thing. But anyway, Nehemiah's like, I'm not going in there because I'm not dumb enough to fall for your trap. And it turns out that this guy was hired by Sanballat and Tobiah. Thank goodness Nehemiah saw through it, and he got around it. I want to skip down to verse 17, and it says this. It says, "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were found by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of this guy, the son of Arai, yeah, and the son of Jehoahan, we'll go for that one, had taken the daughter of Meshulan, the son of Barakai, as his wife. Also, now I know it's all funny, but I want you to get where this is going. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in the presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me mad." That's how it ends right there. It's really interesting. Here's the gist of that. You go back and read it all for yourself later on, but here's the gist of that. I want you to hear this. Tobiah, one of these guys that's been coming against him all this time, you know that guy? One of the three amigos. He had people related to him that were helping Nehemiah rebuild the wall. He was bitter. He was bitter. We don't really know fully what all Tobiah's deal was, but now what we do know is we know that he was upset and coming against Nehemiah, at least partially, if not 110%, for the reason of the fact that he had family members, his own flesh and blood, who were helping Nehemiah do this thing that he didn't want done. At this point, the wall's done. The gates are done. The gates are up. Hey, stole party. Party in the neighborhood. Let's do it. Right? Oh, wait a minute. Everybody's houses are still burned down. We got to fix everybody's houses now. We're going to get to that, and then we're going to do the cookout, okay? So, you know, but the thing is this, is you would think at this point that Nehemiah can rest easy and just be like, man, God, thank you for getting us through that. That was awesome. Now we're going to have our little, you know, house building parties and all this kind of stuff, and we're just going to move on. No. This is Nehemiah. He's reporting and he says, "And Tobiah sent letters to make me mad." The opposition continues. Folks, I'm here to tell you something today. And that's this. The opposition will continue in your life. Whatever it is. The opposition is going to come in different ways. It's going to come from people. It's going to come from things. It's going to come from situations. It's going to come from, you know, you asking what if this and what if that 10,000 times. The opposition comes in many forms and fashions, and I'm here to tell you today, it's going to continue to come. But here's the deal. We're not victorious through battle. We are victorious through Jesus. It is because of the work of what God did in sending his son to die on a cross and shed his blood for our sin that we might be forgiven, that we might be able to receive mercy and grace, which we don't deserve, but because God loved us so much that he would offer to us. And folks, that's for everybody. That's for everybody. And you may go, well, you know what? You don't know me. My past is so jacked up. There's no way God could ever love me because of some of the things I've done in my life. And I'm here to tell you that that is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus loves you. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. and we're victorious over the opposition, not just on Sunday, every day of the week. Sin has no hold on anyone that has trusted in Jesus to be their Savior. Is it still there? Is the temptation still there? Yes. Is it still tough sometimes? Yes. Will we still fail sometimes? Absolutely. But the grace of God through the blood of His Son covers it all. So when He sees us, He doesn't see broken down Chris, who's still a sinner, who still struggles with things in his life. He sees Jesus. I get to wear the coat of righteousness. And it's not because of anything I did. It's because of what Jesus did. A cross and an empty tomb have made a way that not only do we defeat sin, but we also defeat death. This life isn't it. There's more to it. That's the greatest news I could ever tell you. I could tell you won a gajillion dollars from the lottery today. Ed McMahon could walk up here, maybe from the grave. I think he may be gone now with the check. Sorry. You know, but you know what I'm saying? Like, there's nothing I could tell you that's greater than that. There's nothing greater than that. You are loved, and God wants you to be a part of the family of God. And folks, I want to tell you this, that we as a church, we want you to be a part of the family of God. If you've never trusted in Him to be your Savior, I'm praying for you today that God speaks to your heart and you don't hang your hat on anything in the past or where you grew up in church or any of those things. And I want you just to ask one simple question, and that's this. It's, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Is He really your Savior? Because if not, you're going to spend the rest of your life flailing around dealing with this stuff and without the help of God and without the grace and the mercy of Jesus and the power of God to help you through those things. Don't get caught there. God wants to free you from that. He wants to pull you out of that, and He wants to make you new for His kingdom. I want to read this, Romans 5, 8 through 10, real quick. It says this, it says, "But God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." We were enemies of God. And He sent His Son for us to make up the difference. So I ask you this. If God has done the hard thing in sending Jesus to do the work that we couldn't do, can't we believe that surely He'll take care of the little things? So this week, when you feel like everyone is all opposed to you and your life, will you trust God and believe that that's not true? This week, when something happens that you weren't planning on, will you trust God to know that He'll get you through it? Will you trust Him to know that He's going to make you victorious for it? Folks, I'm here to tell you. I mean, we play in this life in a way that I don't think that we really realize. And we take a lot for granted. And probably the main thing is life itself. Last night we were at a school picnic with our kids and families from the school there. A little small Christian school. And last night we went home. After the picnic was over with, after enjoying chili and sandwiches and hanging out with people and getting to meet people and all that. interestingly enough, I found myself several times, because I didn't know a lot of people there, I found myself many times thinking about how that situation was probably a lot like somebody new coming to a church, and thinking about, especially like a fellowship kind of thing, and thinking about, man, it's got to be hard when you're first going in and you don't know anybody. You're thinking, man, are people even going to talk to me? Are they going to be clicky, or what are they going to do? We left. We went home. This morning we woke up and we got news. And I didn't know him. I'd not met him yet. But one of the fathers of some of the children who were in class with my children died in a car accident on the way home last night. There's a family right there that they have nothing else to cling to other than the truth of the gospel, that God can and will get them through this. We have people all around us who God is putting in our lives on purpose, who are going through different things, and the purposes for us to be in their lives is that we can be a light, that we can be Jesus, that we can care, that we can be there for them during moments like that, but during moments that we may not think is a big deal. But folks, I'm here to tell you that some of the things that people struggle with that we think are not a big deal to somebody else may be earth-shattering. And we may be the chance that God has put in their life for them to know Him. May they know Him because they know us. I'm reminded of Mark 5:36, where it has this one statement of five words in it, and it says this. It says, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. The things that we see God's people do throughout this, Nehemiah and the people rebuilding the wall, are these. They're obedient. They do what God calls them to, which that's a step for a lot of us right there. Like, what's God leading you to? Are you going to be obedient with it? And then number two is they work hard. So they're not just obedient in like believing that it's what God leads them to do, but they're obedient with like working hard to follow through with it. That's a big step. And they trust in the Lord, even in the face of all opposed, even in the face of feeling like the world is against them. God is faithful. And folks, even when we're not, He is always victorious. Even when we feel like we're not, He is always victorious. I encourage you, seek the Lord. Find Him in prayer. Be obedient in action. And trust Him with all your heart. Let's pray together.